Now we are in our continuing study in the book of Genesis. And in our study today, we find Abram at the place of the altar between Bethel and Hai. And Abram has returned from Egypt to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, we see then that he is in the place where he is supposed to be. You know, that's a challenge of life, to be in the place where you are supposed to be. Not out of the place, but in the place where you are supposed to be. And that is in God's will. God's will is the perfect place. God's will is our Eden. And that's where we are to seek to be. And that's where Abram was in as he followed the Lord's will at the altar in Bethel and Hai. So we look to Genesis 13, 5 through 18, as we learn where that will lead Abram. Where will it lead Abram? Now, this passage is prefaced with Abram calling on the name of the Lord. And as we read, our scripture says in Genesis 13, 5 through 18, and Lot also, now Lot also was there at the altar, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. Things. Oh, how things get in the way of our lives, do they not? Stuff. This is the nation of stuff. We're choking in stuff. You know, you go by these storage areas and you see all these places where people store their stuff. You know, Howard is nodding in agreement because he has stuff. We all have stuff, and they had stuff, and they found that they could not dwell together, and there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. Now, if you share a closet with your wife, you'll find that there's going to be strife because she wants this much and you get this much. So you have strife because of stuff. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. So we're also told that there are other people desiring the same resources in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, now remember, Abram is the elder and Lot is the younger. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. You know, brethren ought not to have strife. We ought not to have strife in our church. We ought not to have strife in our homes because we're brethren. We're in the same body of Christ. Does your right hand war with your left hand? Does your right foot kick your left knee? Is there strife in the body? No, there's no strife in the body, but unity in the body. And therefore, he is saying that, let's not have strife. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Now, what is Lot going to do with this kind of information? Oh, Lot's going to be analytical. And Lot's going to lift up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Notice how the Lord inserts that. Oh, it's so beautiful today, but watch out because of what it's going to be. Even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan. Where was Abram supposed to live? He was supposed to live in the land of Canaan. And Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes. You know, that's an interesting comparison, isn't it? Lot lift up his eyes based upon his heart. But Abram was told to lift up your eyes by God. What a difference that is. What a contrast that is. And look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So we are going to speak today of a man named Lot, a man whom the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 2:7 calls just Lot. Now, we don't think he's too just by reading this passage, but in the end he is called just Lot. And the Apostle Peter adds this, a man vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. My, how we live in the same arena today, where we're vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked who fill the streets and houses of a city called Sodom. Now, Lot was the son of Haran, a brother of Abram who died in Ur. So Lot was a nephew of Abram, a nephew whom he took to himself as a son. Now in our passage in chapter 13, God gives us a parting of ways of Abram and Lot. And in that parting, we find a contrast between two saints of God in their motives and in their actions. What a contrast this is. You know, God gives us contrast in the Scriptures for our learning. He tells us if this takes place, the consequences of this are this, for our learning, for our wisdom. You know, I don't want to experience everything in the world. That's foolish. I want to be wise by learning the Word of God. And that's what God does. He gives us a contrast between two saints of God in their motives and in their actions. And God shows us this contrast to teach us the consequences to those who look out for themselves at the expense of others, a very popular idea today. Look out for yourself at the expense of others. You know, Lot would easily fit into our looking out for number one culture that we live in today. Look out for number one. There's even a song. There's a song for everything, by the way. There's a song celebrating this idea entitled Looking Out for Number One, which reads in part, every day is an endless train. You've got to ride it to the end of the line. Be a troubleshooter, blow the bad luck away, and you will make it to your station on time. And you'll find out every trick in the book, that there's only one way to get things done. You'll find out the only way to the top is looking out for number one. I mean, you keep looking out for number one. That's the philosophy. That's the hymn of the world. You know, we sing our hymns in praise and thanksgiving to the one who we're to look out for. But the world sings that song, the chant of the God of this world, and is antithetical or opposite, opposing to God's directive of loving your neighbor. Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Now, we know that this song never came out of Lot's mouth, But from Scripture, we know it was voiced in his heart. For those who believe this lie, pay attention to their heart instead of the Word of God, for the natural heart from a baby's first cry is bent in looking out for number one. Now, you mothers, do you have any babies that look out for you? Or are they looking out for number one? I've never seen a baby that says, "Oh, I want to be good to my mama." No, I want mama to be good to me. See, we're born this way, looking out for number one. So in our passage, we are given to see a relationship between Abram and Lot, strained to the point where separation is demanded. You know, this relationship should never have existed, for Lot was not to have been with Abram if Abram had obeyed God fully to leave Ur and to leave kin, to leave relatives. This situation should have never occurred. But both Abram and Lot had flocks and herds and keepers of those animals, and the land to which God called Abram could not sustain both possessions. There was a separation required. God had prospered both men as keepers of flocks, but both shared the same land, and strife came between their respective herdmen. You know, you go out in the West and you see all these barbed wire fences. Why are those fences there? To keep the strife down. Because the animals, they don't obey acreage, they don't obey land descriptions. So they go and have strife between the ranches, between the places. And in addition to this crowded condition, the Canaanite and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. So you have these conflicts, these possible conflicts in the same land. But trying to dwell together while moving great flocks and herds to new pasture lands just became intolerable, so separation became a must rather than let conflict grow greater. And in this conclusion, Abram was wise. He looked at it and said, "Let there not be strife, let there be separation." For Abram and Lot had the same needs. They needed water, they needed pasture, and competition between the herdmen for both of these resources brought division between Abram and Lot. And this is brought out in verse 8 of our passage. "And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife." You know, that's the statement of the wise. "I pray thee between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren." You know, there's nothing new under the sun. The Bible tells us this. What has taken place in the past takes place today and will take place in the future. For when there is contention between underlings, be they employees, relatives, or children, there is also, be sure to know, strife, or there will be, between those who lead those who are in conflict. There's going to be strife between those who have underlings that are in strife. You know, when your children fuss with the neighbor's children, be careful, or else you will be fussing with your neighbor also. Children bring that upon their parents unless their parents are wise and understanding and not taking their part of their children all the time. We see this in school on many occasions. But this was the situation that Abram found himself in with his nephew Lot. And not only these factors in the mix, remember that the land upon which their cattle and their sheep grazed and fed was not their land. For God inserts right here the truth, telling us that it was a land occupied by Canaanites and Perizzites, and people who were born to the land. These were locals, local people, people who had prior claim to the land and simply looked upon Abram and Lot as interlopers and sojourners. You know, I remember early on being down here in the South, and when the Yankees came down, you'd see license plates or bumper stickers saying that that's not the way we did it up north, or that's not the way we do it down here. You know, they would come in and be interlopers with the locals. So there was always conflict and strife. But Abram knew God had given him the land, but that truth, remember, that truth was given to Abram. That wasn't given to the Canaanites or the Perizzites. This was a promise that was given to Abram, but that truth was to come about centuries later and still in our time in contention until Jesus comes and settles the matter for all time. That promise to Abraham will come about in the millennium when the kingdom is in the land and the land is into the borders that were given to Abram by God. You know, it is an interesting aside to see here God again having his way, for Abram left not Lot in Ur of the Chaldees as God commanded, but took him with him to Haran and Canaan. But now God brings into Abram's life a practical reason for separation from Lot. God told Abram to separate. Abram didn't, but now God separates as he told Abram to do. So God's will be done, for he will indeed bring it about. You know, as I said before, God's plans are not dependent upon his children. Even if his children do things which are totally opposed to his will, for one way or another, God's purposes will come about. God is sovereign, and God doesn't need you to fulfill his will. He doesn't take into account your opposition to fulfill his will, for he will fulfill his will. You know, we may reason ourselves to disobey God's word because of our circumstances, and Abram perhaps saw Lot as his son, not only his nephew, and emotion drove him to disobedience, and therefore separation from Lot did not take place. But God providentially brought strife between Abram and Lot's herdmen, which forced the separation to occur. So God teaches us here, if we do not see the need for obedience, God will create one. On this you can be sure. God's will be done. You know, obey right away. If God says to do this, do this. Don't pontificate about it. Don't delay about it. Don't wonder about it. Don't reason about it, but do it right away, for this will be the easiest way. But if you wait until God creates pressure for you to obey it, it will be much more difficult for you. So we see a principle here operating. So because of disobedience at first and the resulting strife between Abram and Lot, Abram steps up with a solution and says in verse 9, bringing in that word awful in many minds, and that word is separate. Separate. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. So here we are given to read Abram's heart. And in this reading, we are given a view of a gracious and godly man. You know, Abram does not sing that song, looking out for number one, but he sings the song of love your neighbor, and therefore gives to Lot an opportunity to choose. Now, how will Lot receive this opportunity is the question. Abram wanted to maintain peace and cease the discord among brethren And it is interesting that this solution is not the joining together, but the separating from. You know, the world is in the uniting business. But God is in the separating business. You think about the broad way and the narrow way, how God separates, God isolates. God tells us to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. So to maintain peace and to cease discord, Abram unselfishly gave Lot the opportunity to also be gracious and unselfish and to perhaps recognize Abram's standing. Remember, here is the uncle and here is the nephew. There's a standing difference between the two. Abram was gracious and kind to give that choice to Lot, but what will Lot do? Will he recognize Abram's standing in the family and therefore to return the first choice to Abram? For what Lot chose determined what was left for Abram. So in the choice that Lot made, he also chose for Abram. But Lot did not choose on the basis of right and wrong or principle or Abram's standing, but chose on the basis of free enterprise for profit making. Is not the whole land before you, Abram said. And that indicates that both men were on a high place looking out at the horizon, looking out at the land, looking out at the land before them. And both men were able to look at the pros and cons, but Abram decided on a higher plane than what was before him and had a heart toward Lot's best interest. So we see that both men had such a heart showing what was best for Lot. Both men had that heart. Abram had that heart for Lot, and Lot had that heart for Lot. For Lot looked upon the land with the eye of an appraiser, weighing the advantages and disadvantages of all the options. You know, think of what takes place at your table. If you have several children who eye the dish full of chocolate chip cookies and appraise each one to see how many chips and how big the cookie is. And you will also get a picture of Lot as he lifted up his eyes. Children do that, do they not? How many chips are in that cookie? How big is that cookie? How fresh is that cookie? Do they look for that for their sibling? No, they look for that for themselves. And that was the heart of Lot. For all the valley of the plain of Jordan was before him, well watered everywhere, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar, the Bible says. So Lot chose the beautiful Jordan Valley with its striking verdant green brought about by irrigation from the Jordan River. And Moses pictures here in this passage, as he is the writer of Genesis, as a paradise, like the land of Egypt, that land of the world, rather than the promised land. Remember last week or the week before, we talked about that contrast, that God didn't put Abraham in the land of Egypt, where everything was green and verdant and easily grown. No, he put him in a land where there was dependency upon God. And you know, those of faith in this room, God puts you in a place of dependency upon God. And thank the Lord for that. But Lot chose the world. Abram, by his gracious gift of choice, was left to depend upon God, as it was meant for a man of faith to do, for the just shall live by faith. You know, if you're going to live by faith, beware of a life of ease, for God does not intend this for the faithful. You may think you'll have a life of ease, but God will bring things into your life for you to remain dependent upon Him. for that is the best place for you to be." So Lot chose what could have been a life of ease, but God planned otherwise. You know, it's amazing how we plan things, do we not? We lay them out, we put them on paper, we check Google, what's the best thing here, 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 here. We lay it all out. But you know, God is in the equation. And Lot forgot that God was in the equation. It was clearly a shrewd decision. Lot was shrewd. A decision totally decided without any consideration of Abram. Therefore, it was a selfish decision, one giving him the best and leaving Abram with all that seemed worthless in comparison. This is the choice of Lot. You know, Lot operated by the principle, and you've heard this principle, that if you don't look out for yourself, no one else will. You know, get some friends. Maybe they'll look out for you. Get in the body of Christ. Maybe they'll look out for you. But that kind of principle is totally alien to the mind of God. This is against God and all that God stands for as we remember our Lord giving his blood for nothing in return. Did he think of a return when he shed his blood? No, there was nothing in return. You know, every promise of God proclaims Lot's mind to be totally twisted and distorted, for in everything God cares and provides. Lot's mind was twisted. Oh, Lot's mind was according to the world. The world would have praised Lot. But according to the scripture, Lot's mind was twisted and distorted. Lot thought of himself. He thought of his wife. He thought of his children. And overall, he considered all the economic factors of his decision, but he totally neglected anything spiritual, disregarding any direction from God. You know, God had promised to bless all those who would bless Abram. Did Lot bless Abram? Lot did anything but bless Abram, instead trying to get all and any advantage over his uncle, and therefore God's curse was to be upon him. Remember that promise to Abram? Anyone who curses you will be cursed. God had said that anyone who curses Abram would also be cursed. So this story of the curse will follow as we see what Lot's decision will bring him. You know, perhaps it was unintended consequences, for at first Lot did not intend to live in the cities of the valley, for the men of those cities were wicked. But you know, one day his wife said to Lot, "We need to go into the city. We need to go shopping. We need to go into the marketplace. We need to go into the places of entertainment. We need to go where the money is made." And it caused Lot to trade his tents for a house in the doomed city of Sodom. You know, if you go towards Sodom, eventually Sodom will draw you to its clutches, will it not? Oh, don't make those kind of decisions. For decisions made apart from God will always bring one closer to the enemies of God and the dark places they choose to live. You know, nothing good in the Bible is said about cities. Be careful of cities. But Lot lifted up his eyes, not to God, not to God's word, and he examined the beautiful sight, the well-watered places everywhere. But Moses inserts this phrase in verse 10, "Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah." Why did Moses put that phrase in there? Because that was the end of the thing, was it not? Now, Lot did not read that verse, because that verse was written years and years and centuries later. But Moses put that in so that we would know where Lot's decision would lead. You know, many here in this class have their lives before them with many years ahead, if the Lord allows, and many decisions are to be made. And many of those decisions, unless guided by God's word, will be made as Lot made his decision, by lifting up the eyes to the well-watered plains of the world. Decisions set a particular course for our lives. You know, seemingly insignificant decisions may bring outcomes hard to bear. Where you will live, with whom you will live, what kind of vocation you follow, your relationships with others, where you go every day and where you sleep every night may bring outcomes hard to bear. Deciding using the world's analytical methods apart from seeking God's mind so many times lead to the well-watered plains looking so good at the beginning, but in the end may bring disturbing and tragic results. You know, the principle here is that material prosperity should never be sought at the cost of spiritual trouble. For God gives us eyes to see the end of that which the world counts valuable. For all that the eye can see will be burned up. This book gives me eyes to see everything that I count valuable burnt up. You know, it's interesting to see the cars that were dreams of the owners when they were new as they're transported on the trucks, flattened out in one foot high on top of each other. Every one of those cars was a dream. But you know, every one of those cars will end up crushed. And if you look out at the world, you'll know that everything that man has built, everything that man has constructed, all the monuments of the earth, they'll all be burned up. All your furniture and all your houses and all the things that you value will be burned up. Sodom and Gomorrah were but a foretaste of what is to come to those who choose the world as their paradise. You know, Lot looked at the beautiful Eden of the Jordan and made a great and far-reaching decision, resulting in a wife who became what? You know, her dress was salt. Her head was salt. She became a pillar of salt because what? She looked back at that which she loved. And who became a father of two daughters who bore his children, fathers of the Moabites and the Ammonite tribes, who became a constant thorn in the life of Israel. This was the choice that Lot made as he lifted up his eyes and saw the well-watered plains, the allure of the world. And what happened to him? What happened to his wife? What happened to his daughters? What happened to his grandchildren as they became thorns in the life of Israel? You know, we are to seek God's mind as we come to the point of decision. Jeremiah 29:13 says this, "And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Now, do you have to make a decision? Do you have the heart to search for God with all your heart? God says, "You'll find me. You'll find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Having that desire for God's will in your life is what that verse says. And Proverbs 2:6, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." You know, there's no hurry in decision making. Seek the Lord's will. Seek the Lord's face with all your heart, and the promise is that he'll answer the door when you knock. Knock, and it shall be opened. Seek, and ye shall find. You know, I found that to be true in my own life as I've sought to serve the Lord. What do I do now, Lord? You know, I'm in my final years of life. This is normal. And you seek the Lord for the end times, too. You seek the Lord for the beginning times. You seek the Lord for the middle times, and you seek the Lord for the end times and find out what his decision and will is for you. So the lesson here is don't be Lot. Don't be a Lot. Don't look out at the well-watered plains. Don't look out at the allure of the world. Look up. Lift up your eyes to God, and God will direct your paths. Help us, Lord, to do this. We pray, Father, that you'd undertake for us as we go through life and make decisions. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.